right. Well, thank you all for coming back tonight for our night of worldview. And our topic for this evening is wokeness and the church. And every time we gather for one of our worldview topics, I encourage people to make sure to continue to read over the information on the front of that sermon outline sheet, because there's a lot of information that is absolutely necessary for a person to not only understand, but also to form a biblical worldview. And as you're going to see tonight, a lot of that same information, those same principles are also needed to keep people calm long enough to listen to the information to help form a biblical worldview. Many of you know on my first time of sharing on Worldview Nights, I made the statement that there's a really good chance everybody is going to get mad at least once on our Worldview Nights. Sometimes it starts when we begin and it ends when we end, and other times it's a moment along the way. But if there is ever a topic that I'm going to encourage you to just say, let me get to the end of this, let me hear all of the information, tonight is going to be one of those topics. I encourage you to do that. So this evening, we're going to break our time down into three main sessions. There is going to be part one, which is introduction and overview. I'm going to set up our topic. I'm going to give an overview of the term wokeness. Also, share how it is that there are two radically different ideas connected to that term, and also encourage believers along the way to follow a biblical process when it comes to forming our response to this particular word. Part two is going to be an interview that I do with Maya Herring up on the stage, and when she comes up here, she is going to walk with me through some pieces about helping us understand some cultural parts, some historical parts, and some of the confusing parts surrounding the term woke or wokeness. And as a result of that, Lord willing, help us to be able to make decisions in a biblical way, to understand a cultural piece, a contextual piece that helps us so that we not only understand the term, but we're also using a term in a way in which it is going to bring about unity in the body of Christ as opposed to division in the body of Christ. So let me just kind of pause there for just a moment. If you were to know that the way you're using a term, and you have it in one way in your mind, and yet it's being heard a different way to somebody else, if you knew that that term is creating offense and causing division, I would hope that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you would say, I want to know about that. I don't want to cause unnecessary offense. I want to be very clear in my communication. In fact, over the years, I've just noticed when it comes to counseling people, especially couples, many times you will find that when they begin to talk about whatever it is that's creating tension, you'll hear the person say, this is what I said, and then the other person says, but this is what I heard. And there's often a difference between meaning and context. Tonight is going to be one of those particular nights. So the third part of this is going to be some follow-up steps. We're going to walk people through follow-up steps for those people who now understand the term and they want to act in a way that is biblical and they want to work towards biblical responses. So let's begin with the first part of this, but before we do, let's go back to God again in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you again that you have given us a united church. You've given us a place to be able to discuss topics that can be unbelievably divisive in other settings, but Lord, topics that we're praying you're going to give us a biblical understanding, a gospel understanding, and you're going to allow us to respond well. Lord, we pray tonight that you would allow us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there is a really good chance that regardless of the news sources that you are watching, the newspapers that you are reading, the magazines that you're subscribed to, the TV programs that you watch, there's a really good chance within the last maybe 3 to 5 years you have heard of the term woke or wokeness. Now, depending upon your background, and when I say background, I'm talking about theologically, I'm talking about socially, I'm talking about politically, and I'm also talking about culturally. Depending upon your background, that term is used almost exclusively in a negative light or almost exclusively in a positive light. Now, to illustrate that point, I have about 25 news articles with me, and I've divided them into two different sections. And I've pulled these news articles from a variety of different sources. They go from CNN to Fox News. We go from USA Today all the way over to the Wall Street Journal. We go from things like Politico to the Drudge Report. Like, literally, we are going through any number of different sources to try to figure out how are different groups representing these ideas. So, for example, in this first section of articles, the term woke or wokeness is used primarily connected to promoting Marxism, supporting the LGBTQ agenda, hating America, abandoning historical Christianity, attacking religious liberty, shaming white people, describing the decline of the military as we know it, and also referring to the reason that many companies are falling apart financially. That's the way the term is being used in this set of articles. At the same time, if you were to pick up the other section of articles, that same exact word is being used in that section for people who are informed, they're educated, and they're aware of social injustice that is happening around them. It's being used to acknowledge the struggles of the black community, both in the U.S., in Africa, as well as in other countries around the world. It's used of being aware of what's happening around us, being awake to oppression, as well as trying to end hatred. Now, if you had never heard of the term, and you just randomly pick up both sections of articles and read them without any understanding, you would think they're talking about two completely different ideas. And in many ways, they are. One of the pieces that I try to do every single Sunday when it comes to our study of Scripture is I try to do everything I possibly can to share things in a contextually accurate way. So when I'm going through Scripture, for example, I'm going to want people to understand the background. I want them to understand the history. I want them to understand how all the pieces fit together. So I'm always about context, context, context. You need to understand the context that was happening. Also, we're going to emphasize even individual words. Many times I will pause in a message and I'll say, this word in the original language means this. And what I want people to understand is when you read that section, each of those different words has meaning, and there is a context that comes behind it. In order for us to rightly interpret Scripture, we need to understand what the original writer was saying to the original audience in the original setting for the original purpose and according to the original genre of writing itself. Now, we're going to take a very similar approach tonight when it comes to this word of wokeness. We need to also remember that words change over time. If you wonder if that's true and accurate, I want you to think about the word gay. If there's ever a word that has changed over time, that's a word that has changed over time. That is a word that in its original form, original context, it was referred to as happiness. Now it is a word that is almost synonymous with homosexuality. Also, words have different meanings based on their context. So let's take, for example, the word gospel for just a moment. If we're talking about gospel at Sherwood in this setting, then we could be using that for any number of different reasons. We might be referring to the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We might be talking about a simple definition, good news. That is a basic definition of the word gospel. We might be using the term to refer to truth. Sometimes people will, you know, say it kind of in a just a way of connecting with people. They're like, that's the gospel truth. Or other times we might be using it for a further understanding of the redemptive story of God as it is revealed through Scripture. So words have a different meaning based on context. Now, the reason I bring that up is because if you're talking with a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Christian Scientist, and they say, I also believe in the gospel, you need to pause and you need to get better clarification of that. Because that same word in a completely different context has a completely different meaning. They use it in a different way. It has a different meaning. It has a different message. It also focuses on a different work that they believe Jesus has done. Words matter. Definitions matter. Context matters. I've said it many, many times on these worldview nights. If we are not careful, if we do not understand the terms, if we do not understand the meanings, if we do not understand the implications, we may find ourselves supporting things that are anti-God, that are anti-biblical, and they're anti-gospel all the way around. That's why it's so important. We take the time to understand the terms. So to help us process through this piece, I'm going to invite Miss Maya Herring, if you would join me up on the stage. And if, as she comes, would you all give Miss Maya a round of applause? Come right this way. There's your microphone. She has her little baby bottle of water to go along with my baby bottle of water right there. We always have to have those. So anyway, thank you for your willingness to do this. I guess I can sit down now. I get excited. I'm always standing there. So thank you for your willingness to do this, for us to be able to have this conversation. And many people who are in the room, they know who you are. But there's a lot of people who might be in the room that don't know who you are, and definitely those who are going to be watching online. So if you would, take just a moment, and if you would, just kind of introduce yourself, share a little bit about who you are, your family, what you do, how long you've been here, all that kind of good stuff.
Okay, well, my name is Maya Herring, and I have been a member here at Sherwood for about 14 years. So my dad, who works in security, his name's Leo, and when you come in on Sundays, you're probably going to be welcomed by him. And my mom, she sings up in choir with me, and so on Sundays, if you check up in the choir loft, you'll see two people kind of swaying together. And I have a younger sister. She just entered her senior year of college at Georgia Southern University. And so I've been also working at Sherwood for the past 3 years in the communications department. So I do web design work, I do some social media work, and I also do some other design work. And so the Dream Team, I work with the Dream Team.
Yes.
And a little background for my education, I have a degree in business management and marketing. And then right now I'm in the process of getting a master's degree in science from Lynnwood University.
Well, fantastic. So this is the wonderful Maya Herring. We are excited that she is on stage here tonight. So this is a topic that you and I have now been discussing for probably 2 years or so. We've had the conversation after services. We'll be walking through the hallway. We'll stop. We'll talk. And then also when I was focusing on this for a worldview night, we have been working specifically on tonight for at least 3-4 months or so, just kind of getting pieces together. And as we've talked together, our desire is that tonight is going to be a night that is informative and helpful for people so that people understand how this term is one that has a cultural understanding, and we're praying that tonight people will be able to see that in its original context, and also understand how to respond according to Scripture. But this last week, we were having like our final meeting for tonight, and you shared your heart for this evening and what you were praying was going to happen. And as soon as you finished, I was like, I so wish I had that recorded, because I would just hit play and let everybody hear it. Yes, I mean, we got a screen. We could have done that, but apparently I was not prepared for the moment. So if you would, kind of let lightning strike twice, and if you would, share with the crowd just what you're praying is going to happen and why tonight is so important.
Yeah, so the topic of wokeness actually falls under cultural studies. And so we, from an academic standpoint, so we know that cultural studies gives us a framework for understanding these different terms and how they're used and how they apply to us. And a lot of times, these issues of culture, they become secondary issues for people within the church. And so they can kind of be set aside. But I believe understanding people's culture will give us a bridge to understand them and how they think and how they live their lives. And this can be a really good gospel opportunity for people just to show interest in other people's culture and how they think. A great example of this in Scripture is the Apostle Paul and how he would travel to different places, get to know the people, and then apply the gospel to their lives.
Yeah. So I think that is so well said. When we're talking about being gospel people, when we're talking about living on mission for God, if we're doing things that are unintentionally bringing hurt and offense because we've just not taken the time to understand where somebody else is coming from, it's so easy for the enemy to begin to sow seeds of division into the body of Christ. That's why a conversation like tonight is so important. So, all of that being said, I said a few moments ago, if people were to take this section of articles and they had no context for the word, they might think that people are talking about two completely different things. And in some ways, based on how it's being used, they're definitely talking about two different things right now. But would you take a few moments and share some of the context, some of the origin of the word? Help us see the background behind the word woke. Where did it originate? So if you would, share that with us.
So the earliest we can date the term woke or wake up is back in 1923 from Jamaican philosopher and activist Marcus Garvey. So at this time, these words were specifically for Africans to wake up to the reality of exploitation, abuse, and oppression, and with a call to be devoted toward seeing their peers be lifted up. And naturally, this idea traveled across to the Americas and was owned by Black people here. So we'll use the term Black throughout this talk because we're referring to a group that shares social attributes, some physical characteristics, and also some cultural characteristics. And so wokeness is deeply rooted in Black history. It's being used along with liberation and justice movements to shed light on the oppression, marginalization, and abuse and exploitation of Black people throughout history. And so it also called for Black people to come together for the sake of protecting each other and learning how to navigate life in a world around them, also discovering ways to ensure a bright future for coming generations. And so for the Black community, a working definition of wokeness would include being alert. This means being able to understand potential dangers around you and identify those dangers. This often appears in Black literature and through song. Be intelligent. There's a big emphasis on education. To be woke would mean that you need to understand the systems around you, whether that's your job, your local community, the government, etc. And then also being a part of the solution. And so this means looking for ways to aid others, using your voice and your resources to advocate and protect other people. Wokeness would compel people to be community-minded and hands-on.
Okay. So what Maya just said is so important for us to take a moment and understand the pieces that's behind all of that. This is one of the great examples of why we need to define our terms and understand what terms actually mean. On the very front of our outline sheet that we give every single time we do a worldview night, there has been this one quote that is sitting right up at the top. He who defines the terms controls the debate. It's a statement by Mike Evans. And this is why it's so important. Words matter. Words are going to bring about both actions as well as sometimes reactions depending upon how a person understands that word. So I want to give a recap because what you had kind of shared is such a powerful piece. I want to give a recap for just a moment of some of the key pieces you shared. All the way back in 1923, 101 years ago, is when Marcus Garvey was addressing the political as well as the social consciousness of the time whenever he made this statement. I'm going to give the exact statement. You can look it up online if you would like. He said, "Wake up, Ethiopia. Wake up, Africa. Let us work towards one glorious end, a free, redeemed, and mighty nation. Let Africa be a bright star among the constellation of nations." The origin of this word woke was focused on raising awareness of oppression and serving as a call upward within the Black community. It referred to somebody who was informed, somebody who was educated, and conscious of social injustice as well as racial inequality. So let's pause there for just a moment. For the person who might say, like, that doesn't apply to me, why do I need to be concerned about this? I'm going to always go back and say we need to filter everything we hear through the lens of Scripture and an understanding of the gospel itself. One of the pieces that we've gone back to many times is in Scripture, there is a constant focus on the Imago Dei, the image of God. And when we understand the image of God, we understand that out of all creation, God created everything, but humanity alone bears the distinct blessing of being created in God's image. And because of that, all people have worth and value because of being created in the image of God. In fact, it is the idea of the Imago Dei that is the basis for your pro-life movements. The idea that life is sacred from the womb to the tomb, it all gets traced back to the Imago Dei. So in the original context of this word woke, how it was formulated, how it came out, was to speak against oppression, to speak against inequality, to speak against hatred of individuals, to speak as a word to wake people up that this is going on around us. Now, all I can say is everything I find in Scripture, Scripture supports the fact that believers are called to stand against hatred, to stand against oppression, to stand against the marginalization of people, to stand up for those who are around them. Like that, that's a part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if we truly believe that, then there is a piece in which the church has a connection into the original usage of this term. So let's go back to the word woke for just a moment. In the original sense of the word, it encourages people to fight oppression, fight hatred, fight injustice, to be aware of inequality that is happening around them. But the understanding of where woke is today and how it's changed in the last 50 to 60 years, it is incredibly different than its origins. Right now, that word has completely different meanings, and there's been different groups who have now attached themselves to this word. So if you would, this is a part of our research that we've been doing together. If you would kind of share a little bit of the groups who have connected themselves to the word, and also when that change really began to happen. Help people understand how the word began to change over time.
Absolutely. So there are four theories that we're going to talk about tonight. Postmodernism, feminism, Marxism, and queer theory. So there are a couple of connection points between wokeness and each of these theories. Postmodernism's link between wokeness would be through the cultural nature of the word wokeness. So postmodernism observes culture and seeks for all cultures to be seen as equal in value and esteem. But then we also have feminism, Marxism, and queer theory that share a link to wokeness because of their shared aim to expose instances of oppression, victimization, and categorization. And so feminism aims to uncover the mistreatment of women on a basic level. But on a more complex level, there is an emphasis on dismantling ideas of sex and gender created by God. For Marxism, the goal is to see a shift in power from those that abuse it to those who have been abused, but there is no hope in Marxism due to its emphasis on the fact that there will always be an oppressor. And then lastly, we have queer theory. I'm using the word queer here because this is how the LGBTQA+ community would be addressed altogether academically. So queer theory wants to amplify the voices of those within that community, even though their messages are against the word of God. And so naturally, when a group feels mistreated, they may identify with pieces of wokeness, such as bringing awareness of mistreatment, educating people on those things, and also working toward a future in which they would be able to reach their individual end goals. However, these ideas of feminism, queer theory, and Marxism were not relevant to the early ideas of wokeness. Wokeness was concerned with equal pay for equal positions and jobs, protecting people from false imprisonment, making sure children had opportunities for education, and creating safe neighborhoods for families and other things to this effect that are specifically geared toward Black people, because wokeness was created by the Black community for the Black community.
Okay. So everything Maya just shared in that moment is so important. We have to understand kind of where the transition began to happen. And for the people in the room, maybe those who are going to be watching on the online, that they're like, okay, so I heard some of that, but I'm not really seeing why there's some concerns. Why can the term not be used in different settings? I can see some of that connection. Why are Christians upset about some of this? And why do some people push back on the term right now? I'm going to give about 8 to 9 minutes to explain this opposite side. Now, I told Maya in advance, this will be the closest that she's been to preaching probably in her whole life right here, is her sitting on the stage
Bestie
up here.
Bestie in the house. Bestie in the house.
Yes. So anyway, I told Maya she's going to be my eyes out there. She's my extra spotter. So if somebody's falling asleep or acting up, you just tap me right there, and we're going to address that. So anyway, our primary piece that I want us to talk about, and the one that is the huge connection here, is this idea of Marxism. In fact, the idea of Marxism right now, it is such a big topic, it is connected to so many pieces that are happening in our culture, that I'm literally going to come back and we're going to do a whole other worldview night, because it's going to take a while to unpack every part of what's going on. But for you to even understand why some of these groups have attached themselves to this word, you got to understand some of the basic pieces that come behind this. So here's the basics behind it. Marxism is a social, political, as well as an economic philosophy. It's primarily about a battle between the ruling class and the working class, as what Karl Marx would say is the bourgeoisie, as well as the proletariat. He referred to this as being the oppressors as well as the oppressed. In fact, it was that distinction, is the distinction, the lens in which a Marxist person is viewing every part of the world. It's through the lens of the oppressed and the oppressors. So this idea of Marxism was first published, first made known back in 1848, back in the Communist Manifesto. So Marxism lays out a theory of class struggle and a need, a call for revolution that happens among the people. It encourages social revolution to create a classless, homogeneous society. It teaches that the best system of government is one in which wealth is equally distributed, where there is no private property, and listen to this, where marriages and families are discouraged and they are diminished and they are removed. The idea of not working towards the collective for every part of culture is a piece that is considered a concern for somebody with Marxist teachings. Also, the focus here is on every citizen selflessly giving towards the collective. The purported goal of Marxism as a government is a government-run utopia in which the needs of individuals are always met and always provided for. Now, when this utopian form of government has been attempted in the real world, it's called by a number of different names. It's referred to as socialism, as communism, as statism, and also as progressivism. So, depending upon the degree in which it has been implemented within a society is the way in which it is now defined by one of those specific terms. It's also important for us to know that the idea of Marxism has never worked in a real-world setting. In fact, while some of the ideas of Marxism might seem good on the surface, and ideas like meeting everybody's needs, making sure there's equality, making sure there's fewer people who are oppressed, all of that sounds good. What we need to see is the implementation of Marxism has always led to greater oppression and misery and death for the masses, as well as providing greater power and control and wealth for the social elite. Some of the world leaders who adopted these ideas of Marxism were Marx himself, also Lenin, Stalin, Mao, just to name a few. To show you how difficult this is, to create a world in which Marxist principles operate means that there has to be what could be considered a removal of all vestiges of individuality. In order for that to happen, you know, people don't give up their individuality easily. So what happens is, if they won't give it up themselves, it has to be taken by force for the greater good. Now you might say, well, how bad is that? It was bad enough that history records in the 20th century alone, over 94 million people were killed under Marxist governments and teachings. Without exception, where Marxist ideology begins to infiltrate within government, there is always going to be an increase of persecution against believers. And there is a reason for that. The reason is because Marxism and Christianity are absolutely opposed to each other on so many different levels. Marxism is an atheistic philosophy that allows no room for God. In fact, Karl Marx himself is one who made this statement. He said, "The first requisite of happiness of the people is the abolition of religion. Get rid of religion completely. Get rid of the idea of God completely." Marx viewed God as the bondage that is holding people back from them becoming what they could possibly be. So, you also find that a Marxist model is one in which the state becomes the provider, the sustainer, the protector, the lawgiver. Basically, the state becomes God for the people. Where Marxism has taken root, private ownership of land and homes and businesses and wealth is always abolished. Now, by abolishing private property, here's just a few ways that that one piece alone finds its place in conflict with Scripture. We find that working to support yourself and your family is a principle that we find in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Stewardship of private resources, that is a part of Scripture, Matthew 25. Not stealing from one another, that's a command in Scripture based on Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19, which, by the way, the only way you can steal from each other is if you have private property by which you are stealing from each other. So there's so many of these pieces that it's automatically in conflict with Scripture. Marxism presents a differing view of sin, of God, of equality, of responsibility, and definitely of the value of human life. If there's nothing other than 94 million people who were killed in the 20th century, that should let you know there's a different view of the value of human life. Now, let me give you another huge gospel-related reason as to why Marxism and Christianity never can be together. According to Marxist ideas, a person will always be viewed by the identity of their origin. Whether you are part of the oppressors or a part of the oppressed, regardless of what you do to love people, to help people, to serve people, you will never escape the perception of your origin. Now, we just need to pause there for just a moment. We've got to be clear. The Bible does not divide the world into oppressed and oppressor. It divides the world into lost and saved. And according to what we find in Scripture, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a humanity problem. According to Scripture, none of us could make things right ourselves. According to Scripture, the problems we see in the world are a direct result of sin that has entered into this world. But according to Scripture, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose from the dead that we might have life. He offers eternal life to those who repent of their sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. But we got to get this. When somebody repents of their sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, you have a new identity. It's no longer your past. Your identity is in Christ. You have a new family. It's the family of God. You have a new mission that God calls you to. It's the mission, the ministry of reconciliation. We take the gospel, the good news, to the end of the earth. Like, those pieces do not go together with this idea of Marxism. So Marxist ideology is one in which it fosters hatred and division. And then you find Christianity is focusing on love and unity that brings people together. All right, so now I'm finished with my preaching for a moment right there. Maya, you did great. Thank you for all of the head nodding right there. That's fantastic. Okay, so when I told her she's going to be sitting up here for about 10 minutes, she goes, "That's good. I'm an active listener." And you were not lying right there. You're an active listener. So thank you. Okay, so we now need to bring it back to this word woke. For those who are supporting Marxist ideology, they picked up on the words oppression and inequality and injustice, and then they rebranded that word in order to fit their version of social oppression. Now that same word is used for any group that feels as though they are not fully accepted or fully connected within culture. So as a result of that, now we find that there are different groups who use the word woke when it comes to supporting the LGBTQ agenda, being pro-Hamas, hating America in its origins, also trying to force radical ideology on families and children. The same word is being used, but it's coming from a completely different position than where it was originated. We need to be clear as believers. God calls us to love people, serve people, protect people, value people. Doesn't matter if we agree with everything they say or not. We're called to love people. That's a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we're called to stand for truth. And when God clearly says that something is opposed to His will, His best, His design for people, that it interferes with human flourishing, then we need to oppose what God opposes, and we need to support what God supports. That's why it's so important to have a biblical worldview. So these two words are two ways in which woke is being used. They could not be more different. And here's the reason this is so important for us. Even if you understand it intellectually, I want you to hear this as best we all can on a personal, practical level. By giving a statement like, "I'm against wokeness," we may be unintentionally telling somebody else we're talking to that you support hatred, racism, and oppression. People hear based on their context. Or also by saying, "I support wokeness," without giving context for what you're talking about you support, somebody else might think that you support Marxism, the LGBTQ agenda, hatred of white people, the destruction of America, the destruction of Israel, and some of the other causes that have now connected themselves to this term. Context is crucial. Context is crucial. We have to clarify our terms. But here's some good news on all of that. God has prepared us for moments just like this. When there's confusion, when people are quick to get mad instead of being quick to hear, when people don't love each other well, God's prepared us for this. So if you would, Maya, take just a few moments and kind of walk people through some of what Scripture says about thinking the best of people, about loving people well, about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, all of those pieces. So if you would, walk us through some of that.
So James 1:19 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're encouraged to listen first, speak slowly, and delay any anger." Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." The Amplified Bible version of 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things." This happens without weakening. And Proverbs 18:13 says, "One who gives an answer before he hears, it is foolishness and shame to him."
Yeah. So those pieces alone, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Make sure that anger is not coming up because we quickly assume we know what somebody's talking about, and that anger leading to division and problems within the body. Also, loving people well. There's something so important when we're talking, and this, I hope you're okay with me sharing this. We're about to find out in just a moment. But anyway, like as we were having this meeting this last week, I want to show you how delicate some of these things are. I asked Maya, like, how do I need to use the term black, African, African-American here? Because I don't want to say something that's offensive. Like, and just to let you all know, Maya was so gracious in this. She said, "Here's the way I think we should use the term because of all of the pieces that are involved." And one of the things I share with her is, you know, many times as far as coming from a white person's perspective, you hear, like, you can't use certain words. And I'm like, I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to hurt someone. But if you don't have relationships that are close enough that you can just sit there and say, help me understand, like that's just a part of being together in the body of Christ and knowing how it is we can love each other well. And so thank you for helping me on that one. Okay, so now let's go to some follow-up steps. Now that people understand some of the pieces, the background over here, we're going to just walk through some ways that people can love others well. They can be a part of the answer, part of the solution on this. So we're going to work back and forth, going down through our list on this side. I'm going to get everything started here. But one of the first ones there is have deep relationships with people of different backgrounds, ethnicities, and cultures. Have deep relationships, not just acquaintances. One of the things I remember that Pastor Ken was talking about when we did another Worldview Night recently is the importance of having meals, sitting at a table with someone who is different than you. When you sit down and you have a meal together and you start hearing about life and their experiences, you find out there's a lot of commonality that you have. And also, when you get to know someone, it makes you more sensitive to the things they might be walking through that you stop before you say something like, okay, that might be taken in a different way. You pause there, having deeper relationships. Okay, so Maya, take the next one here.
The next one is seek godly wisdom in every area of life and culture. So we see this played out in scripture in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and it talks about the sons of Issachar. And then also in James 1:5, scripture gives us the tools. It gives us the access to wisdom, godly wisdom. And so we have what we need in order to walk into these situations with wisdom.
That's right. So another one that I would bring up is to process conversations through what could be referred to as just a biblical grid. We've already said it, but you're going to hear it so many times tonight. Here it is again. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's a biblical principle there. Pray before talking. Amen. Sometimes we get caught up in the moment. And we just start talking. There's something so important, especially in a situation like this. Pray before talking. Asking the question, is it true? Is it biblical? Is it right? Is it edifying? Is it needed? Is it good? That's a way to filter it through this biblical lens. Ask questions before assuming intentions and look for the best in that other person. And also take time to research terms and ideas. Try to understand culture. Try to understand the stories that help define culture. When you understand those pieces, it's easier to empathize and to begin to see things from another person's perspective. Okay, Maya, take the next one here.
Look for places to serve with people who are different than you. There's something about working together that really brings unity and understanding. So many different times where I've served with the church or just other projects where I've been asked to help out, it's amazing how conversation flows, and through that conversation, you really get to know people.
Yes, that's important. Another one is pray the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see, an awareness of what's happening around us, and an understanding of where we can best serve others. If the Holy Spirit doesn't open our eyes to this, let's be honest, we get caught in our own little worlds. We get caught in our routines, going to and from work. This is what's happening with our family. This is what's happening with our friends. This is going on at church. And sometimes we can be totally oblivious to what's happening with somebody else. Then the last one.
The last one is share truth in your home and help each generation take the right path and align with Scripture. Inside of these homes, this is where children are learning like what it looks like to love people the way that Christ would. And so they're getting that from their parents, they're getting that from their siblings, and it's really important that it starts at home.
Yeah. All right. So you all have made it. We made it. Praise the Lord for that, Maya. We both had our tennis shoes on in case we needed to run tonight. So Lord willing, there was not a mad dash off the stage there. But thank you all for coming. We hope tonight was a night that was informative, that helps people understand how the same word can be taken in different contexts. And just, if nothing else, walk away tonight just saying, I need to be careful with my terminology, and I need to make sure I'm using things appropriately there. So let's have a final word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the group. God, we ask that you would help us to be conscious, connected, focused on how your spirit is prompting, those areas where we might be crossing lines, or we might be saying things that are bringing division, or supporting things sometimes that might not be biblical. God, we pray that we be sensitive to your spirit. Lord, we ask that you would protect and build the unity within the body. And God, we thank you for the truths that we find in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful evening. We'll see you this next week.